Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to start in Psalm 33. I have a few verses that we're going to look at tonight, and I'll also be reading a few off of my notes as well. I won't have you turn to all of them, but be ready to flip through the pages of your Bible. And I have a message tonight that I've entitled, Do You Realize That the Earth is Full? You know, sometimes when we look at the world around us, we get discouraged about the state of this or that or of everything. You know, we have helpers in promoting this viewpoint too, don't we? We have the doom and gloom prophets. You know, their focus is entirely on the worldly perspective. We're going to run out of this or that. The economy is going to take a nosedive. Our technology and infrastructure is about to collapse or is vulnerable to attack. Families are fragmenting and human life is of less and less value all the time. And boy, it's just really falling apart. Lots of people in us, our world, are telling us that. We also have our adversary, the devil. And his focus is completely opposed to God. And his goal is to discourage you and me. And he wants to get us to give up on God and what God wants us to do. You know, he knows he's lost the battle. And he knows if you're saved, he's lost you. But he still wants to try and sideline you by discouraging you, by saying, look at this, look at that. Look at everything that's going wrong. He wants to rob you of your service to God, of your joy, of your peace. Derail your new life in Christ if you're recently born again. And another helper that we have is really our own flesh. And our own flesh is motivated by our selfishness. Our flesh is lazy. Our flesh is weak. Our heart lies to us. You know, we have an inner toddler that pops up when God says he wants us to do something and says, no, I don't want to. I can't. When things get a little challenging or a little uncomfortable, up he comes. In this sad state of things that we see around us, our flesh uses as an excuse to get its way and cop out. And this isn't new. We see this in the Psalms. For example, Asaph, he was the song leader in the temple of God. And you would think the song leader is the one who's supposed to be kind of like the cheerleader, getting people pumped up. Well, he said in Psalm 74, verse 10, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? He looked around and he saw a declining state of things. And he penned that verse in a song about it. David, the king and God's servant, in Psalm 13, verse 2, said, How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Looking around and getting discouraged. David. Then we have another unknown author of Psalm 94, and he wrote, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And Solomon, a king of great wisdom and wealth, in Proverbs 1:22, he wrote, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And then, of course, the prophet Habakkuk and his short prophecy, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. This is all over the place in the Psalms. It's not new. And I'm not saying that these things aren't happening. There is a decline in our society. You can point to data that shows those things, surveys and studies and all those sorts of things. And we see it with our own eyes. We see a rejection of God and an acceptance of depravity. And the Bible does teach that in the last days, things will get worse and worse. But I think we're ignoring some important truths that can positively impact our life, our heart, our attitude, and our relationship with God and our witness. Because we get dragged down by these things, don't we? We look at these things around us in despair and mourn and are just vexed and upset or angry. None of this stuff is going to work the work of God. See, all the problems and strife and suffering are what we see in the world. And this is all this stuff is what the world focuses on. It does. And it's also the default setting of our flesh. But do you realize that the earth is full of some things that God provides in His love and His care for us? So let's look at a few of those things in the Psalms. Well, have a word of prayer before I read my first verse. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your house. And Lord, we pray that You would meet with us, that You would encourage us, that You would help us to adjust our attitude and to believe the truths that You have before us tonight, to lay hold of those and let them change our focus and our actions as we go from here tonight and go about the things the rest of this week. We ask Your direction, fill me with Your Spirit, help me to say what needs to be said and to withhold the things that You don't want said. I ask for Your help in Christ's name. Amen. So Psalm 33 and verse 5. This verse says, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And this word goodness is talking about kindness, faithfulness, a passionate zeal, love, the goodness of God. And the earth, this verse says, is full of that goodness. See, God is and does good all the time. All the time. That is our God. And this is His world. He created it, and He made it full of His goodness. And Jesus, when He came, He was the earthly manifestation of God's goodness. He demonstrated God's goodness for us. In many cases, the Bible tells us in Matthew and in Luke, and says that when He was healing, so many people came to be healed of Jesus. And He healed them all. Because of His goodness. The majority of those people were not saved. And He healed them all to show how good God is to everybody. James 1:17 says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything good in your life and in mine, and those glimpses of goodness that we see in the world, are from God. And this verse in our psalm says that the earth is full of his goodness. Okay, but you might ask, what about this or that is good? I mean, what about this? Well, the context here in verse 33 of the earth being full of God's goodness is those things that aren't good have an end. It won't continue forever. God will put a stop to it one day. Why? Because he's good.
Amen.
And also, God is so good that he makes those not so good things in our life work together for good.
Amen.
To those that love him and want to follow him. He's so good. He's able to do that. That's amazing. And think about this. Whatever it is that you think is good, is not good or not right, is that God's fault? This verse 5 and 33 says, that's God, loveth righteousness and judgment. The world doesn't. Sometimes we don't. And so when you look at that thing, that occurrence, that person, that situation, whatever it is that may be happening in your life and say, how can this be good? Don't lay the blame at the feet of God. Why do we want to lay the blame at God's feet rather than where it belongs? With sin. Because God is good. And you know what? Your evaluation of what's good is twisted by your limitations and by your selfishness. Because you don't see everything that God sees. You don't know the future. You're not all-powerful. You're not all-knowing. You're not all-present like God is. And you have selfishness and pride. So maybe you're not seeing what you think you're seeing quite the right way. So when it comes to the earth being full of God's goodness, ask yourself this question. Is my attitude and behavior going to be shaped by the abundance or lack of good that is around me, by my definition, or by the world's definition? Or am I going to trust God and believe what this verse says, that the earth is full of his goodness, and I'm going to look for it today? Are you going to look for it? How is he being good? And how is he doing good around you and in you and through you? Because the earth is full of his goodness. Turn to Psalm 104. And we're going to look at verse 24. Actually, we could read this whole psalm about this particular topic and this subheading here. The Bible says that the earth is full of God's riches. 104 and verse 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. It's full of his riches. Now, riches is substance, goods, like things that you would acquire or manufacture, that you purchase. It's also speaking about creatures and creation itself, those riches of God. We looked at Psalm 50 during the song service, verse 10 and 11. Here in my notes, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. God has provided all of it. When he created everything, he could have made this world just a wasteland of desert and maybe a little bit of water and some algae and us. And we get to drink a little bit of water and eat the algae. But he didn't. He filled this world with riches. The vegetation and the animals. Deuteronomy 8:9 tells us it's about a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest diggest brass. The metal that we mine out of the earth. The food that we grow from the earth. It's all God's riches. And he's given it to us. Genesis says that he gave man stewardship over the earth, over this treasure trove of richness. What do we use? What do we have that he has not provided? Nothing. Man can't create metal from some other substance to make their coins or their cars. Man can't make some sort of new animal life. Man can't even create some sort of seed. You would think that would be the simplest thing, and we can't even do that. God has provided it all. All the comforts and technological marvels of our world around us has been man using what God has already provided. Whether directly or fashioning it into other things. In our Psalm here, 104, verse 14, it says, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Do you realize that the food for feeding the entire world is still the harvest and stuff that grows out of the ground? By God's goodness, he's filled the earth with it. We haven't run out of food. Yes, there's places where there's famine. There is places where there's trouble. We sure have an abundance in this nation, don't we? It's because of his goodness. Our world lives in fear of running out and not having enough, doesn't it? And sometimes individually we do too. Why? Because we're listening to them. We've got our eyes off of God. We're looking at what we can provide, or what our leaders can provide, or what's in the store today. The earth is full of his riches. Jesus dealt with this fear directly. Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Jesus was challenging his disciples. They're saying, he is telling them, don't go after the same things that the world's going after. Don't get wrapped up in the stuff that they get wrapped up in. Because there's God, and the earth is full of his riches. Solomon. He was a fabulously wealthy king. Read there in the Old Testament about what he was provided every day for his dinner table. It's crazy. I mean, he had a feast like we can't even imagine every day. That was Solomon. What did Solomon say? Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And Jesus challenged his disciples, and he said there in Matthew 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why? Because the earth is full of God's riches. And he just has to brush some of it over here, some of it over there. So let me ask you a question. Am I going to follow the world's ways? Am I going to live according to the abundance or lack of riches that I have? or that I see around me by my definition of what's sufficient, or by what the world says is enough? Or am I going to recognize that everything belongs to God and believe that the earth is full of his riches and trust that God, he's going to give me exactly what I need when I need it and more? Amen. Because the earth is full of his riches. Amen. Am I going to follow the world's ways of get all you can all you get and be driven by the lust of my own eyes? Or am I going to be content with what he has given me, be thankful, and follow his command to give? The earth is full of his riches. Turn to Psalm 119. And verse 64. Verse 64, Psalm 119 says, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." The earth is full of God's mercy. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve or have earned. Isn't our world all about taking vengeance, getting even? Hit before you get hit. It says that the earth is full of God's mercy. Jeremiah looked around him, and he was discouraged because his home and his people were conquered. The city was torn down, his people led away captive, and he looked upon that scene. That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? They just got overrun by a people known for their mercilessness. But what did he write in Lamentations? "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Why? Because the earth is full of God's mercy. You know, God has every right to take every one of us out because of sin. But he does not. So every single person that you see alive and breathing and walking around you, including that person who looks at you out of the mirror, is a testimony of God's mercy. That he hasn't struck you down or them down for their sin right there on the spot. He's so merciful to us. Jesus said in Luke 13, talking about, you know, they had a viewpoint back in Jesus' time that if something bad happened to somebody, and you know, we can adopt this viewpoint sometimes too, and a lot of people do in our world, that if something bad happens to you, well, then you must have committed some sort of sin, and you're being punished for it. But Jesus said, "Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, do you think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." We all deserve to perish for our sins. But the earth is full of God's mercy. Just look around this room. God's mercy. Every single one of us is a testimony to that. Everyone still out in the lost world is a testimony of that as well. Even as saved people, we deserve for towers to fall on us every day because of our sin. And when we look at it this way, there's a whole lot more mercy evidenced in the world around us than there is misery or calamity, isn't there? God's mercy is also shown by his long suffering. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." because the earth is full of his mercy. In verse 15 of that same chapter, "And account the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." His long-suffering, his mercy allows people to come to salvation. That should be rejoiced over. Amen. And no, not everybody's there. Very few people are there. But God's giving them the chance, and that's his mercy.
Amen.
That's incredible.
Amen.
And again, our perspective gets messed up with pride. Romans warns us about this. In chapter 2, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and do the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after the hardness and after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up that unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." We tend to get self-righteous and say, these people deserve judgment, but I deserve mercy. No. The earth is full of God's mercy, and you benefited from it by his long suffering before you came to salvation. So ask yourself this question: am I going to join in the coldness of heart, the mercilessness, and the implacability which I see, which is carried out upon me by others? Or am I going to recognize and look for examples of my Lord's great mercy and try to be like him? And then Isaiah, we'll turn to Isaiah for the next one. Verse 6, Isaiah caught a vision, was given a vision of God's throne room. Isaiah chapter 6, and verse 3, describing the scene there and talking about these heavenly creatures, these seraphims. He says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." He was having a vision of the very throne room of God. And what were those seraphims saying? The earth is full of God's glory.
Amen.
Not just heaven, but here. It's full of his glory. And that glory, that word means reputation, honor, splendor, reverence. God has given us so many things to look at, which he intends for us to look at those things and then direct our eyes to him and give him glory for what we see. His glory is on display. His power, his majesty, his might. He shows us these things. We behold these things and we're supposed to say, wow, what a God we have.
Amen.
A sunset. Maybe looking through a telescope, or the pictures that we see through our telescopes of all those stars and galaxies. All these things that God has made. A newborn baby. The multitude of variety of people that are around us. The different ways that they look and speak. Their different talents. All this variety that we see in people. It's supposed to point our eyes to God. Say, God, how great thou art.
Amen.
Look at the stuff that you've made. Look at the people you've made. We're supposed to turn our eyes to him. There's so much around us that man cannot take credit for.
Amen.
We need to give Him the glory. That's why He's given it. All man can do is take away from God's glory. We can't add to it. Unfortunately, science is especially engaged in this in our world today. And so many people ascribe so much to luck, to random chance, to evolution, and all that sort of stuff. I'm not against science. God says in Proverbs, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. God wants man to engage his mind, to discover his glory that he's filled this world with. So that when we find something new, when we discover some new subatomic particle or some law of physics, that we don't say, oh, look what we discovered. We say, no, look what God has wrought. And how it all works together. And be astounded by His wisdom that He's created and put here before us. He wants science to pursue glorifying Him and not ourselves.
Amen.
In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21 declares the problem explicitly. When man looked on creation and recognize in his heart there is a God, what they do? They did not give Him glory and became unthankful. And their foolish heart was darkened. And that part of Romans begins a different Romans road through the rest of the chapter, a road to depravity. Until you get to the end of the chapter and say, woof, that's a terrible state of things. Terrible place for a person to get to. It starts with not giving God glory for what we see all around us, because the earth is full of His glory. And everything that God does is for His glory. His providential help, His answer to prayer, all His good and perfect gifts, salvation itself. God has done and does even today, all these things, so that He will get glory. He does it all so that you and I and those around us notice Him. So He has made the earth full of His glory. So I ask another question. Am I going to excuse or explain away somehow the majesty and power of God? That's the double-minded man, by the way. Am I going to despise, that is, treat as nothing, the wonders all around me because I can't be bothered? Or am I going to look for and recognize the handiwork and activity of God all around me and engage in worship of Him for it? In my heart and in my mind and publicly, among other people, glorify God for the things that He's showing me, if I just look for them, because it's full. The earth is full of His glory. So God tells me, and He tells you, that the earth is full of these good things. I need to believe it. And then, if I believe it, I need to look for it. And I need to change my attitude. This is not ignoring reality or deceiving yourself somehow, fooling yourself so that you can feel better. This is faith in what God has said. The earth is full of these things. It's up to me to believe it. This is getting our eyes on Him, rather than the adversary, rather than the perishing world, and rather than ourselves. Believe Him. The world wants me to be discontent. The world wants me to be aggravated. That's how they sell you things. That's how they steal your time. That's how they steal your heart. The devil wants me to be discontent and aggravated. Because of my sin nature, I'm naturally discontent and aggravated. That's my default setting. And despite all the long history of mankind, God is still good.
Amen.
The earth is still full of His goodness. We have not used up all His riches. We still continue to exist because of His mercy. And we cannot remove all the evidence of His glory. Why? Because the earth is full of these things. God wants me to have abundant life. He wants me to have peace. He wants me to have joy. Love for my neighbor. To become more like His Son, Jesus. And point others to Him. The world doesn't have this option. As believers, we have this option. We have this knowledge. We have these promises that the earth is full of these things. These truths about what the earth is full of is the antidote to the infection of the world. We have to lay hold of them. It's like a booster shot you've got to give yourself every now and then. No, wait a minute. The earth is full of His goodness. The earth is full of His mercy. No matter what I see around me, we have this sight through salvation. Jesus told Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus wasn't talking about being able to see the kingdom, see heaven. I can't look and see heaven, even though I'm saved. He was telling Nicodemus, you think you know what God's up to and you have no idea because you're not born again. You don't have a relationship. You don't see what God's doing around you. You're looking at these rules and regulations and you've got your eyes fixed on this stuff rather than fixed on Him. You can't see clearly, Nicodemus, because you're missing something even though you're religious. It starts with faith. And along with that faith comes some spiritual fruit. And Peter talked about those things that we have to add to our faith. And Peter said, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." We are able to see this stuff because we know the Lord as our personal Savior. And God wants to produce these fruit that we read about in Galatians in our lives so that we can be a witness for Him, so that we can counter the negativity and the discouragement and the despair of the world and show them the love of Christ. We can see because we believe. And so if we can see, we need to look. Look for Him. Our sight should be different because of our faith. Maybe I'm not looking because I'm too busy. Or I'm too burdened with something. I need to look. Maybe I've got what I'll call the world's welding helmet on. Have you ever put on a welding helmet? It's got that little visor there. And if you don't have something as bright as a welding torch, you're not going to see much. That's the helmet that the world has got on. Their eyes are covered. They're deceived. They can't see the glorious light of the gospel. They can't see everything that God is up to. They can't see the darkness in their own hearts, but we can.
Good. Amen.
We've got to take that world's welding helmet off.
Amen.
And part of looking is being thankful. Again, Romans 1, 21. They didn't glorify God, and neither were thankful when they saw what they saw in creation. When they saw the things that the earth was full of, they weren't thankful. So we need to look for Him. And then we need to choose to respond to Him. As a child of God, if you constantly live with that outlook that everything is going down the tubes, it will stunt your spiritual growth. It will obscure God from your mind, from your consciousness, from your emotions. It's like that welder's helmet. If you constantly live in that outlook, and it's going to drag you down and drag you out of God's plan for you. Sure. You have to decide, what are you going to believe? What are you going to look at? Do you realize that your outlook and attitude is the fertilizer for your spiritual fruit? Those things that Galatians talks about there in chapter 5. The things that you do and you say throughout your day, the way that you live and your spiritual growth is all influenced by your outlook and your attitude and by what you have your eyes on. Are you looking at His fullness all around you, or are you looking at the despair of the carnal world and of your flesh and all these things that the adversary throws in front of you? There's actually two crops listed in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Which attitude and which outlook do you think is going to produce which kind of fruit? The earth is full. What a wonderful God we serve. Amen. What a good God we serve. The earth is full of His goodness. The earth is full of His riches. The earth is full of His mercy. The earth is full of all these things. If we just look for it, because He has given you eyes to see if you're saved. Mm-hmm. Ask God to show you what your attitude and what your outlook really is. So remember that heart that can deceive, it does deceive. And if you look at your life and you look at God's word, the fruit that corresponds to the fertilizer is probably there. And if your crop is the carnal stuff, you're believing the wrong thing and you've got your eyes on the wrong thing. And you need to stop and say, no, God says the earth is full. And it's not full of misery and woe and suffering and difficulty and everything's going to run out and it's just going to pot. No, it's full of God. The evidence is all around. Ask God to get your attention when your attitude starts to slip. When you start to get your eyes off of Him. When your eyes start to come down. Maybe that's a cue for you. Are you looking up? Are you engaged looking for what God is doing all around you? Or are you downcast? Ask God to show you. Ask God to show you the fullness around you. He wants to and He will. Amen. We, as born-again believers, are the antidote to the despair and discouragement, and we can point the way to the truth and the life and the light, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. But not if we're wrapped up in their outlook and their attitude. Let's get our attitude right. Go out of here tonight and notice something. Or maybe even in here tonight, notice something about the goodness of God. And worship Him for it. And praise Him for it. And believe it and adjust your attitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you. Lord, words can't describe how good you are. And Lord, it's so easy to get so distracted. It's so easy to get focused on all the problems and to not see the clear evidence of you and your love, of your riches, of your mercy, of your glory, of your goodness. Oh God, help us not live in that place. Lord, pull us out of that place when we start to slide into it, that we might have a victorious and full life in Christ. Lord, help us to look to you for our provision. Help us to look to you for mercy. Help us to look to you for help and to be thankful when we see these things. Help us to worship you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.